Jonah chapter 3, just 10 verses. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. That is, from the fish's belly. And he says, I called out by reason of mine affliction, my distress. I'm reading chapter 2. I'm sorry. We've already done that one. I knew that looked familiar. And let's go to chapter 3. Here we go. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee or tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, again, just to remind you, Nineveh was, if I could compare a city to the size of Nineveh, it would be probably much like Atlanta, maybe a little larger. And you didn't drive around Nineveh. You didn't have vehicles, obviously. So he had to walk everywhere he went. So it was a large city where God had called him to. Verse 4, And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, or go through it. And just by that, it took him a whole day. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That is, they believed in God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came or reached unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him, that is, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. He made, in other words, a decree that stated, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, that is, to call out earnestly unto God. Yea, let him turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? In verse 10, And God saw their works, that is, their deeds, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let us pray together. Father, thank you again for the sweet spirit that we feel in this place. Thank you for the people that are gathered here, as we all want to worship you first and foremost. And if we come to this most important part of our service, Lord, may we not be so concerned about what's going to go on today outside these doors. May we not really find ourselves being distracted by things that we need to do or can't do. But Lord, help us, Lord, to be totally focused on why we're here this morning. Thank you for these who are able to be here. Lord, there's some sick and shut in that are not able to be in church today. We pray for them. God, just pray for healing. We pray for those like Chad here today. So thankful he's here. Pray for his family. God, let's pray for your intervention in their life. God, we thank you for Beth, who received Christ this past week. We thank you for the miracle of a new birth there. Lord, we just want to see, God, you do a mighty work in our midst today. And if there's one under the sound of my voice today that's not saved, that, Lord, they would find their need to give their heart and life to you. Help us all to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking at the life and the experience of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Now, I hope that our approach to this familiar book isn't one that only considers the historical view. Certainly, we could study this, or any passage really, and only learn history. But my goal and my desire this morning is that we learn to apply the personal lessons that God is teaching us from this great book that we can apply these and study these maybe in our own life. You know, we all should be able to identify, and I know I can, we should all be able to identify to Jonah. You know, God called him to complete a task, as God has sometimes done in our lives, to do something. But yet, like Jonah, he rose up here, he chose to rebel against the Lord. And you know, if you live long enough in your Christian life, we can all say, yeah, I've done that too. God's asked me to do something, and we, from the smallest to the great thing sometimes, and sometimes we will just simply in our rebellious ways not do it. And by not doing is disobedience, right? You see, remember what we said last few weeks. Rebellion is when a person knows what God wants for them to do, but intentionally says no to God. James chapter 4 and verse 17, you don't have to turn there, but it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. God wasn't satisfied with Jonah's answer. You see, he began to pursue Jonah. God did. Even though Jonah tried to get as far away from God as he could, God loved Jonah, and God began to pursue after Jonah through a storm, through sailors, and finally, through a great fish. You know, we might can say how thankful that we all serve a God who pursues after disobedient children, His children. As a matter of fact, it reveals an important truth of what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 through 18 says, verse 6 through 8 says. It says, from whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. That is, God disciplines and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening or discipline, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement or discipline, whereof all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate children and not sons. Listen, God will chasten his children. And God will not allow His children to stray without coming after us. And thank God for that. We ought to say, thank you, Lord, for your chastening. Because there's one key fact about Hebrews is that when God chastens His children, that's a demonstration that, first of all, you are a child of God. And that God loves you. And much like we would, as we've stated, our own children. If our children get out of line, I don't care how bad they become, I'm going to love my child, right? And I'm going to try to chasten them, discipline them in the rightful manner in love. Last week we left Jonah dripping with fish saliva, right? He was spit up on dry ground from the fish's belly. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10 says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now, in this third chapter that we're looking at this morning, we have a new beginning. I want you to rewind back to when God initially called Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. Look in verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, God says to Jonah, that great city, and cry out, or cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now that Jonah is ready to obey, as we look in chapter 3, he's ready to obey God. He finds that God hasn't changed his mind one bit, has he? You know, repentance brings us back really to the place where we left God's will. God didn't change his mind just because Jonah decided he's going to do what he wants to do. God still had things for Jonah to do. And God didn't kind of scratch and start all over with a plan. No, it's God's way or no way. That's kind of the way it works. You see, in God's wonderful grace, though, God gives Jonah a second opportunity to obey Him. I like what 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. So, in chapter 1, once again, we saw Jonah running from God. In chapter 2, we saw Jonah running back to God. And now in chapter 3, we see Jonah obeying God. You see, when we view God, we find that in chapter 1, we focused on God's patience. Focused on God's patience. In chapter 2, it was God's pardon that we see. And then in chapter 3, it's God's power that's revealed. Now, Jonah preached, and the people of Nineveh turned to God. Now, I want you to follow with me in a little brief outline, first of all, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Now, I like that word second time because really what we see here is that Jonah, in maybe a military type term, was recommissioned by God. God came to him a second time. And by the way, God, you know, sometimes God doesn't always give us second and third chances. Most cases we see that he has. I know all of us could probably say, thank God for his grace, right? And in Jonah's case, he was recommissioned. In other words, he was put back into service. It's believed in the Old Testament in particular that Jonah is the only prophet that actually was sent by God to preach repentance to a foreign land. So Jonah was recommissioned. God was gracious in giving Jonah a second chance. Now, for those of you that have served in the Navy, you know this, that when a naval ship is recommissioned, help me guys, it's put back, right, into service, usually to fulfill its original purpose. You know, when Jonah was recommissioned, it wasn't so he could sell insurance. It wasn't so that he could sell used cars, but God called him to preach his message to the people of Nineveh. That's what God's original plan was. That's what, when God came to him, he was saying, Jonah, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm recommissioning you. And so that's what God did. Second point that I want you to know this morning is that Jonah obeyed and God blessed. You know, Jonah's experience, well, first of all, look in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That is, they believed in God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now notice what's going on here. Jonah's experience with the fish in chapter 2 in light of the Ninevites who were really pagan in their beliefs certainly gained him instant hearing by the people. In other words, this is the guy that was swallowed by that great fish. This is the guy that wasn't supposed to live when, as the sailors were, I can imagine, they were going around telling that he's the guy we threw overboard. I mean, you should have seen this storm that came upon us. He was not supposed to live, but yet a great big fish came along and swallowed him up. How do you know that? Look at his face. Look at his body. By the way, he was in the stomach of this whale, and it's believed to be because, you know, our stomach carries acid, okay? And when he was in the stomach of that whale, he came out a little bit different color than he was going in because of the acid. And so he stood out. And so they didn't have to have, well, prove to me he was swallowed by a fish. Just look at him. You can tell. And so, you know, so that got their attention. Now understand, they were pagan in their belief. I mean, they served false gods. But when Jonah came to town, it immediately got their attention that he is not some false god. He's of God. You see, God used this miracle of being swallowed by this great fish to cause his people to listen to Jonah. They were able to see the power of God in spite of the weakness of his servants. So the people, verse 5 says, the people of Nineveh believed what? God. That is, they believed in God. As they looked upon Jonah's life, and so what did they do next? They began to proclaim, the king actually, he entered a decree that we're going to have a fast. that we're not going to eat. Even the animals are not going to eat. We're going to have the way that they demonstrated their humility was to sit basically in sackcloth and ashes, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, you know, what we do has an impact on others, doesn't it? What Jonah did had an impact upon those around him. Just as disobedience impacted the sailors, Jonah's obedience impacted the people of Nineveh. This is a principle that we all should learn from. That, you know, we don't just, as Christians, when we sin or we turn our backs on God, it doesn't just affect us. It affects others around us. Yes, our family. When we choose to sin, it not only affects our family, it affects people that we go to church with and people that we love. And so, you know, in Jonah's case, when he disobeyed, it affected the sailors, did it not? I mean, think about it. These guys had to throw all their belongings overboard. That was their living. And yet, because of Jonah's sin, they lost it all. That was their livelihood. But yet, at the same time, because of Jonah's obedience now, coming back to God, doing right, it also impacted the people of Nineveh. I want you to notice some important clarifications here. In verse 3, if you'll go back with me, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3, says, "So Jonah arose and he went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." That is, by the way, that's much different than his attitude in the first chapter, right? He arose and he went according to the words of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey or 3 days' walk. So Jonah went according to the word of the Lord. That's a key phrase. And verse 5, as we've read earlier, the people of Nineveh, they believed God. That is, they believed in God. They knew that Jonah was now delivering the very word of God to them. That he was sent by God, in other words. That's why they believed in God. So the message was one that spoke of impending judgment. When Jonah got up to preach, he wasn't tickling the people's ears. He wasn't preaching to them what they wanted. He wasn't saying, okay, you can continue on to worship your pagan gods. I'm sure he spoke out against their pagan gods. And he began to preach to them of their sin. Most would compare Nineveh to Sodom and Gomorrah of their day. It was a wicked city, not just from pagan worship, but other immoral wickedness that was taking place. And Jonah, when he would go to preach, and he would walk around this city, and it was a long walk for him. He was preaching impending judgment. In other words, Jonah didn't know if God wasn't going to bring down. Matter of fact, he even made reference to that in verse 4. It was his thought that maybe the Nineveh is going to be destroyed, you know, because of their wickedness. But yet he preached. You see, the message was one that spoke of impending judgment from God with no suggestion that God might withhold His wrath if the people repented. And by the way, just because you may get saved doesn't mean that even with America, we can repent and get things right, but that doesn't mean that God's judgment is still not going to come down. Now, when we get saved, that's under the blood. Thank God for that. So Jonah wasn't quite sure. He was preaching repentance, and that was the main message. Now, if God chooses to continue to bring down His judgment, then God can do so. But the king, what we find here, again, as we point out some important clarifications, the king believed that if God were merciful enough to send a warning to Nineveh, perhaps God would be merciful enough to stay His hand of judgment if He saw the people had truly repented. Notice, if you would, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? In other words, who can tell if God, in other words, who knows if God may turn? Who knows if God may turn and repent and withdraw away from His fierce anger that we perish not? But you know what? God chose not to destroy them, as we know the end of the story. God chose not to destroy Nineveh. Matter of fact, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, "And God saw their works." That is, God looked upon their heart. not on their actions, their deeds, but he looked upon their heart, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let me just say this. I'm concerned for America, are you not? And I honestly believe, you say, preacher, have we gone so far as a nation that we cannot turn back? No, I don't believe that. I believe if we'll do just, because, you know, you read in the Bible about places like Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh. I honestly believe they were far worse than what we see even today. And if man chooses to truly repent and turn back to God, now it's left up to God. First of all, God is willing to forgive. And God may spare us of what we may find that's going to come down the pike if we don't. That's what happened to Nineveh. God saw their deeds because God sees everything. God knows the genuineness of our heart, right? God chose not to destroy them. He in verse 10, he repented of the evil. That is, he relented of the calamity. And you know what? Why did God do that? Because, as we see, because the Ninevites truly repented. They truly sought God's forgiveness. They not only believed God, believed in the same God that Jonah worshipped, but they truly repented. God knew their heart. He knew when they were truly sorry and repented. And God forgave them. Now, real quickly, the third thing. We've just came out of revival services. But what we see in chapter 3, I believe Jonah had revival. Jonah experienced revival. And what we see that came as a result of Jonah's revival, and when God began to move, when people get revived, when God's people get revived, then there's an automatic plus that goes with that. People start getting saved. That's what happened in Nineveh. Jonah got his heart right with God. He obeyed God. He repented, of course, got right with God. And then people, as he would travel around, he didn't have a lot of hope for Nineveh, by the way. And as he would travel around Nineveh, it was, I think, 60 miles in circumference. How many of you have been to Atlanta before? I have. I'll share a quick story with you. I went through Atlanta as a teenager coming home from college. Well, I was just my early 20s, I guess. And I think it may have been the first or second time I'd ever been driven through Atlanta. Well, you know, they've got the bypass and they've got another route you can take, I think 85 straight through. I decided I'm going to do the bypass this time. I always did the straight through 85. And I was coming home from college and coming from Lynchburg, Virginia, passing through. And I decided I'm going to take the bypass. And they say it's 40 miles around Atlanta on the bypass. And by the way, it is. I know it. So I got on the bypass, and I started driving. And I thought, this thing's never going to end. And it kept circling. I circled that thing twice. I went an extra 40 miles that I didn't have to go for. Till I realized, you know, nobody's going to tell you to get off this thing. You've got to figure out how to get off on your own. So as I was reading about Jonah here, you know, Jonah, he was called of God to preach to the city of Nineveh. Not only within the city, but Nineveh had some surrounding towns and communities around. And he had to walk doing it. So it was, listen, this was not an easy job that God had given him. Maybe that was part of the reason too he didn't want to go there. But yet, he knew that it was going to involve a lot of walking. And you have to imagine, he had to preach too. So he had to, during this time that he was there, he would have to stop and preach. So that would take, I don't know, sometimes preachers can go long-winded, right? And be long-winded. And so he would preach. People would get saved. And so he'd have to counsel with some maybe or whatever. And so it was a long journey. Tiresome. And so, but Jonah was faithful to do that. And through this process, he began to see people getting saved, believing in God. Jonah had revival. When Jonah decided to get right with God, then people started getting saved. Church, revival, a definition of revival is this. It's a renewed interest after indifference and decline. You know, before we can renew a relationship with God, we must first have a relationship with God, right? Before we can renew it. In other words, if you don't know God as your Savior, then that's where you've got to start, right? So to renew a relationship with God, you have to have a relationship. So revival isn't about the lost being saved. It is about the saved getting fired up again and coming back to where they need to be with God. In our text this morning, the revival was in Jonah, and it was not in Nineveh. It was in Jonah. That's where the revival was. Make no mistake about this. Revival comes only from God, and we cannot work it up ourselves. We can only pray and beg that God would send us revival. Now, I say that because, you know, I'm still praying that God will do this year a mighty work in our church. Because I honestly believe if we want God to bring revival to this great nation, it has to start in the local New Testament church. It has to. It started with one person here named Jonah. And if God could take one person who can have revival, then God can take one church who can maybe help spark a revival. I know that seems far-fetched or whatever, but listen, I still have hopes for this great country that God has blessed us with. Tomorrow, there is, unless the Supreme Court makes a decision that there'll be homosexuals that will have performed weddings around this state in Alabama. And, you know, it won't be long. There'll be those who will marry their dogs and their cats. And I heard one lady out in Houston yesterday, the other day, I read this. She wants to marry herself. Listen, you say, all that sounds silly and far-fetched. It's not. We need revival in America. Do we need revival? Here are some questions and thoughts for us to consider. These are not original, but they're important for us to ask ourselves in this matter concerning revival in America. Listen to this. According to statistics, there are only half as many churches in America today as there were in the 1900s in proportion to population. And listen to this next one. Approximately 7,000 churches close in North America every year. Approximately 7,000. Listen to this. Around 3,500 people a day decide to quit church. Giving in today's churches is less proportionately than it was during the Great Depression. We give less in our prosperity than God's people give in times of great adversity. Church, I'll ask the question again, do we need revival? As I've already stated, tomorrow, you know, sadly, what we will see across this state, unless something happens, and I believe if it doesn't happen tomorrow, it will be when our Supreme Court passes this in a few months. You say, preacher, you don't sound like you have much hope. Well, not in man, but in God I do. We serve a big God. Now listen, we're not to hate the sinner, we're to love the sinner, but hate the sin. Anybody's welcome to walk through these doors to come and worship God, as long as that's their attitude. But you know what? This preacher will preach against sin. Although it's going to come down to the fact that we're going to be told what we can preach and cannot preach by the government. That's already happening. We're getting ready to pass something in our church that I thought we'd never have to address, and that's a morality clause that we're going to be presenting to the church here soon. You know, but that's the state that this country has become. Be honest with you, some of these things have already been taking place around this world. It's just, it's hit home now. Do we need revival? We sure do. And God is able. Do we need personal revival? Because you see, that's where revival, if we're going to have a revival in America, it has to start with us personally. Oh, preacher, I'm all right. I don't need anything. I'm not as bad as these folks or that. Listen. Let's be honest with ourselves and with God this morning as we consider some things. Revival is needed when prayer ceases to be a vital part of a believer's life. Think about that. If prayer is not an important part of your life anymore, then revival is needed. Revival is needed when the quest for truth ceases and we become content with our level of understanding of the Scriptures. I'm okay, preacher. I don't need any more Bible. Revival is needed when the reality of the eternal condition of my lost loved ones and friends no longer move me to action. Revival is needed when I do not rejoice in the blessings of God upon others, but rather struggle with envy. Revival is needed when I no longer have within me the desire to become more like Jesus. Revival is needed when I can listen to the Lord's name being taken in vain or listen to others mock spiritual things and do not be moved to indignation. Listen, what we have coming across our television screens today, I'm not an advocate of turning your television off, but I tell you, it used to be that you'd hear these bleeps every now and then. You don't even hear that. Hardly. Revival is needed when I find more delight in bringing discord among the brethren than I do in working to bring unity and harmony among them. Revival is needed when my sin or the sin of others no longer grieves my soul. Revival is needed when I recognize the needs of others around me, but I'm content to sit back and do nothing to reach them with the gospel. Oh, listen, we need revival, don't you? Don't you think? Boy, it needs to start here at the church, at our church, Fountain City. I can't speak for other churches. I know that I'm sure that pastor, whoever pastored that church, would say the same thing. But I can only pray, Lord, start. If you're going to have a revival, start with Fountain City Baptist Church. And I'll narrow it down. Lord, start with me as I draw this circle around me because I need that personal revival. And, you know, that's the only way that we're going to have revival. As we said a few weeks ago, Mike Stansel preached some wonderful messages, but he didn't bring it revival in his suitcase. Oh, listen, church, if we want to see America turn back to God, we've got to personally, some of the things I went down the list, let revival start with us. And you may think, well, I'm all right, preacher. And that's often the problems. The average Christian in the pew just thinks, well, they're okay. When really we have our own personal issues to deal with as well. It's easy for us Christians sometimes to point fingers and yes, say, well, they're doing wrong or they're... But listen, boy, we need to start with ourselves, right? Personal revival, because I want to see God change this nation. I want to see God's people fall on their knees before God, much like the king here in Jonah, crying out to God, fasting and praying and seeking God's face because here they now believe in God. If God only did what He could do, we'd be praying for a revival. God is capable, as I've said, to turn that oxygen off if He wanted to. Because you know what? The air that we breathe is on loan from God. Turn it off. But God's not that kind of God. He's gracious. He's lucky. He's loving. And you know what? God says, I'm going to give you a second chance. Jonah, I'm going to give you a second chance. I want you to now do what I said to do originally. And you know what? Jonah repented. He obeyed God. Revival came. You see, revival comes from God. Jonah was revived when he was obedient to the Word of God. There is no revival without obedience. And that means that we must listen to what God is saying to us. The result of hearing God is obedience. Much of what people call revival today isn't from God. When God sends revival, you know what? We will not be the same. We'll know that, hey, God has sent revival. Would you stand with me this morning with heads bowed? I invite you to look in your own heart personally. Yes, we want to pray for one another, as I often encourage you to do. But look in your own heart. Listen, we belong to God who loves us and cares for us with our heads bowed and eyes closed. God loves us and He cares for us so much. And God will not give up on us. Thank God if you're a child of God. He won't let us go away from without away from Him without coming after us, because, again, God loves us that much. Jonah ran from God as we look at his life, but God came after him, and then God revived Jonah. And Jonah, like you today, if you're here and you're running from God, or you're just said no to God, or God's just working your heart, God will put you back into active duty if you're willing to let God do that. What about you today? What about us as Fountain City today? Are there anyone in our room, this room here at the church, are we running from God? Do we need revival? Let me invite you. Would you come and do business with God? Or maybe you know someone that you're praying for, a family member. Maybe someone that really God's burned your heart for. Someone that's not saved. Listen, may God help us to be revived in our prayer life. Be revived when it comes to praying for lost people around us. And help us to stand in accord with one another, not discord. We see those things happen in our life, and we see revival. If you need to come to this altar this morning, I invite you to come. If it's church membership, baptism, salvation, whatever the need is, I encourage you to come as the Lord leads. Father, thank you for this time of invitation. And once again, Lord, help us to be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And for that one or those who feel led to come, may they follow your will and direction in the matter of responding. In Jesus' name, amen.